Good morning to each one. Greetings in the name of our Lord. Just want to welcome each one here this morning. Thank you for coming out to worship with us. We heard already this morning about being joyful, and I had to think. I remember some years ago, I think we were having street meetings in another setting, but I was thinking, I don't know if I actually preached it, but sometimes we would take turns preaching a little bit, and I was thinking more on preaching about hellfire and those kind of things. But remember another brother saying, the joy in our lives will draw more people to the Lord than possibly anything. And I was thinking about that a little bit when Josiah said, was preaching, if we don't have joy in our lives, we will not be, why would people be drawn to the Lord if we're glum and all those things? So thank you for that, Josiah. This morning for a message, the title is Decisions Affect Decisions. Decisions Affect Decisions. So what I mean by that is when we make one decision, it affects the next one. If we think about that as we go through life, and when you make one, now you're in a different place to make the next one, and for better or for worse. We might think we're in such a terrible situation, how do we make a decision? But usually we made decisions to get us in that place. So that's why we need to think beyond the here and now when we make decisions. We need to look beyond. Our response early on in situations can make a big difference. And when I think of in relational issues, the difference between forgiveness and peace or a murder, and if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. So we would say, you know, we don't murder, but some people can actually get to that place, usually by steps of decisions. They usually don't just become a murderer overnight. But there's usually hatred and many things before that. So our decisions early on is what I want to think about this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to gather in this way. I thank you that you're promise that you would, where two or three are gathered, you have promised to be with us. Lord, I just pray for each one here. Pray if there's any listening in on the phone, you would bless them too. And pray for each one that cannot be here for whatever reason. If there's sickness, pray for healing. You would pray that you would be near to them. I just pray that you would guide my lips and my thoughts. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first of all, what I want to do is look in the Old Testament. And as I started looking, there are so many examples in the Old Testament of people as they made decisions and how the progression. I want to, at least some of them, I want to look at first where they're at and the decisions they have to make or the problem they're in, but how did they get to it? It's usually a progression. And I want to, first of all, I do want to start exactly what Josiah read about Adam and Eve. I had different thoughts about that, though, but let's turn to Genesis 3. A lot of these are very familiar passages, but I just want to see if we can look at them with thinking about that. Decisions affect decisions. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden." So if we want to think about here the situation, let's go ahead. Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden. It says Adam will have to work by the sweat of his brow. He'll have problems. He will have thistles and thorns, and Eve will have pain and travail in childbirth. But why was this? We could say Eve ate of the fruit, but really was it that? I think it was, as it said here, the first decision she made was to listen to Satan. She gave ear to Satan. That was the first decision she made, to listen to Satan and what he had to say. And she allowed, if you notice what Satan says, "Yea, hath God said." She allowed Satan to put doubt in her mind about what God had said. And what Satan does, he feigns surprise that God would make such a command, and then he works at breaking down her faith. If you notice what he says, "Yea, hath God said that you can't eat of the tree of it. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So he works at breaking down her faith by sowing in her mind doubts, suspicions, and false pictures of the Almighty God and his motives. If you can, that's what Satan is doing here. He's putting doubt in her mind. He deliberately reflected on God because when faith falls, the sure foundation of moral conduct collapses. When faith falls, the sure foundation of moral conduct collapses. It is only a small step from unbelief to sin and disgrace. It's only a small step. Now going on, verses 2 and 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So now you can see she's starting to converse with Satan. And then 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So here Satan challenges what God has said. And then verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and did eat. So you can see the woman saw, which was a real, very real temptation to her. And as we know, she fell. And because of that, their life changed from there on out. So the big temptation was the fruit. And she made an unwise decision. But again, remember what our first wrong decision was listening to Satan. And then it brought on harder decisions. First she listened, and then once she saw the fruit, and it did look good. So then it was a harder decision to make right. So as I said, decisions affect decisions. If we don't make good ones in the beginning, or and vice versa, if we make good ones, we'll be in a better place to make the next good one. Now I want to think about Cain and Abel. That's just over in Genesis 4. So, Cain had a decision to make. God had not accepted his offering. So, he had a problem here. What should he do? God did not receive his offering. And instead of looking at what he did wrong, what did he do? Instead of thinking, what did I do wrong? He got morose, jealous, he got angry, and made a bad decision. Chapter 4, verse 5. But unto Cain and his offering he had respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So, instead of looking at what I did wrong, now he dwelt on this, he got angry, and he made a decision, and in that, he made a decision why he was angry, which is not a good thing either. He made a decision why he's angry, and obviously we know what he did, he killed his brother. So, I don't know what all his thoughts were, but it seemed like he could have thought, God did not accept me, it's not fair. And reading commentaries, there's different opinions why God did not accept his offering. But some would say he didn't give it by faith. But he could have been thinking, God did not accept me, it's not fair. But we know God is fair. God is a just God. He is a fair God. And verse 7 says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. So there was something he had done wrong, and God would have accepted him if he had done well. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And Abel offered a more full and acceptable sacrifice than Cain, and Abel did it with faith. It was a decision Cain made. And as I said, decisions led to killing his brother. So if we can look at the progression here. Now I want to think about Abraham. He's still called Abram in these chapters. Let's turn to Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20. And these are very familiar passages, and yet I want to just bring some things out of this. Genesis 12, 10 to 20. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Behold, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. So here you can see the decisions affect decisions, but it's not always just our own. Our own decisions affect our own decisions, but also our own decisions affect other people's decisions. Was Pharaoh at fault that he almost took? Pharaoh at fault? He almost took Sarah to wife. As a heathen man, I think he had a right to get angry that he was deceived like that, and that he sends him away. And can we really blame him for being angry that God sent these plagues on him because of somebody else's decision? So let's go back to Abram. To go into Egypt because of a famine. And the Bible doesn't say if God told him to go or not. So if he went on his own, he had reason to doubt that God would protect him. But if God had told him to go, and or if God he felt the leading of God to go to Egypt, wouldn't God have protected him? So either way, I feel he made some bad decisions. And the point is here, Abram was willing to deceive. When you think of his decision, which was only a half lie, it was his half-sister, but it was also his wife. But what basis did he make this decision on? He cared about himself. He was worried about himself. He was concerned about protecting his own skin. He made it out of fear. But then what was he thinking as his wife was taken into the king's court there with the other concubines and wives? How did he feel? It doesn't say anything, but did he feel good? I don't know what he thought. Could he thought, at least I'm safe? I hope not. I hope that wasn't all he thought. But he made decisions, very poor decisions, just to protect himself. Now I want to think about Lot yet. And I won't turn to that in the beginning, but if we think about Lot, a very sad situation. He's leaving Sodom there with his daughters and his wife. And his son-in-laws that wouldn't even come with him, they just thought he was joking. It says in the Bible, they viewed him as someone that mocked. His wife becomes a pillar of salt. Had Lot made some bad decisions? Yes. Did his daughters make bad decisions marrying these ungodly men? I think we say yes. Did his wife make a bad decision looking back? Yes. But I had to think of Lot Still, I would say he was at fault for that they were in this place. And I was not, when I started studying this message, I wasn't really direct going to go this route, but it seemed like a lot of things I was thinking. As fathers, we are responsible for where we place our children and the choices they make. What kind of situations are we placing them in to make their decisions? They have choices, but depending, we have a large influence on the decisions they make. What settings and situations are they in when they make their choices? So what I guess really stood out to me as I study this, if we have this sphere of things in our lives, that's the kind of things they're surrounded with, and they will most likely make choices from that. I'm not saying they always will. So let's look over Lot's choices. In Genesis 13, 8 and 9, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Where if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." So, as it says here, they have too many cattle, and there's starting to be strife, so they had a plan, let's separate. And Abram says, I will take what's left. And how did Lot choose? Verses 10 and 11, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." So it would look like he made a decision on the because of financial things. Now, I think we know that's wise, not to make a decision only on the financial. In verses 12 and 13, "And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." So here we can see he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And what does it say? That it was a city that was evil? No, it says they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And I believe Lot knew this, but he chose this for his family. He still chose this because of it looked like a good place for his cattle. Then in chapter 19, 1 and 2, and where do the angels find Lot? "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early." But the main point I want to bring out, they found him sitting in the gate. He had acted selfishly and foolishly when he had chosen to become part of Sodom, where his children would be soiled by the city's sin. And as I thought about that, I know we can't avoid all sin or seeing sin or being around sinners. But it seemed like he placed his family in a place, and they obviously are going to be affected by the world around them. And after a while, sin doesn't look so bad. Sin doesn't look so exceedingly sinful, as it said here. Is that why it seemed his family put no faith in his urgent warnings to leave the city? They did not see a wise man of God. So if you think about it, how did he get into this place? He had a decision to make. How will he get his family out of this city when he was told to leave? He had a decision to make. How will he get them out? But he had not been a godly example. Could have been one of the reasons they did not want to follow him. And as I said earlier, it ends up very sad. He lost his son-in-laws, his wife. So what are we doing? How are we making our decisions? What is the basis of our decisions? There's just so many in the Old Testament, as I said. We think of Moses. He made good and bad decisions. And I think most people We don't make all good decisions, but we know Moses, he chose the people of God over the people of Egypt. But he didn't do it all right either. When he saw the Egyptian mistreating the Israelites, he took it into his own hands and he killed one. So he thought he was doing good, which maybe he was, but he did it in his own way, in his own timing, took things into his own hands. And he ends up, he has to flee. Now I want to look at Isaac, or I'll just, I won't turn there, but Isaac needed a wife. How did Abraham found a good wife for Isaac. And that didn't just happen by default. He was purposeful and decisive in that decision. They were living in a heathen land. So Abraham said, go back to my relatives and find a wife for Isaac. So you can see they sought the Lord and made decisions wisely. And they found a godly wife for him. Can we do that? We seek the Lord the whole way through. There was many steps in that I won't go into detail, but until they found a godly wife for Isaac. He didn't just, by default, well, okay, we're here. Isaac gets a wife from the heathen, ones that worship idols. And obviously he was concerned they would more likely be future generations of worshiping idols instead of worshiping the true God. And then I'll take one example in the New Testament of Herod, just a few verses in Acts. Acts 12. Acts 12, 20 to 23. And Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished with the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So I'm just thinking, when they started praising him as though he was a god, what did he do? Instead of giving God the glory, he made a decision to take it on himself. And shows God was very displeased with that. He was eaten by worms, brought harsh judgment. And I just had to think of maybe 2 weeks ago, the Bible study at Pottsville was on Ananias and Sapphira and how God brought judgment on them. You know, they made some choices to agree to deceive, made choices. And God doesn't always bring judgment like that, but there was a reason for it. So now today, what is our reference point for decisions? As societies around us shift, does that make our reference point shift? Are we letting our minds think sin isn't so bad anymore? What does that do to us? I know sometimes, especially if you talk to older people in a worldly setting, you know, they're actually disappointed, or they might talk about young people, how they're just so evil and so awful, and they don't have the values like the older people did. And I believe there's reasons that has come to that. But are we letting our how we make decisions as society's values shift, does that affect us and how we make our decisions? What we think about or on affects our decisions. I want to read a few verses in Philippians 4. What we think about affects our decisions. Philippians 4, 7 to 9. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So if we're thinking about things that are honest and pure and lovely, and our lives are living, and we're living that out, not just thinking about it, living it out, honesty, purity, then when we're faced with a decision, evil will look repulsive, and things that are questionable we will not be okay with, because it doesn't fit in this category. You know, there's a difference between okay, but if you measure it by this, lovely, pure, just, good, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise. It goes beyond just something okay, but is there some virtue? Is there praise? Is it honest, of good report? So I want to just think about something else. You know, we sometimes may be in a setting, or you hear or see of somebody sitting on the sofa watching video games, might call them a couch potato. And we just think, how can you get to that place? Or just simply watching television, whatever it is, computer. And we can be thankful. We're thankful we don't have that. We're not at that place. But as I thought about it, that doesn't take many generations for that to happen. If we're not careful, I think the screen and it, and I might get onto more of that later, but disconnects us from reality. And if our hearts are turned away from God instead of toward God, that can happen very quickly. So what are some of those things that, first of all, can turn us away from God? First of all, obviously, when we love the world more than God, we will be drawn away. When our reference point is no longer the Word of God and other godly people, when our reference point goes is other places, where we go to make our decisions, where we go to when we want to decide what we want to do. What we are comparing to makes a difference when we buy something. And I'm just going to use clothing for an example, but you can put anything in there. And it has happened to myself. Let's say you go to a conservative store and you're looking at clothing and this is your options. Or you go to the mall and you compare with those things. Even the best, what we might think is the best in the mall, might still not be okay. You know, it does something to you when you're comparing to this or this. It still might not be modest. It still might not be pleasing to God. And I just use clothing for example, but you could put anything in there. What are we comparing to? Are we comparing it to the Word of God or the things we see around us? And it will make a difference. And I think movies, any kind of the screen, will draw us away from God. For those of you that were here last night, what did Frank Reed say about movies? He said something like they're very destructive. And it's true. And I feel that will change the course of a home. I feel it is a step toward the things of the world, taking a direction away from reality and who God is. It's because movies, I mean, I'm not saying some aren't real, but most of them are made up. Sometimes there could be somebody talking about their life or whatever, but many are made up. And they are from Hollywood. So, and I know that the movies are rated, but why would we want to, but the world is rating them, so why would we want to go by their rating to decide what we want to watch? But the big thing is it takes away from reality. And it just gives a disconnect, I think, to who God is. And it just does something. It takes you away from reality of life. So back to fathers. What options are we giving our children as we make decisions? or to make decisions with? Are we willing to stand and watch over our homes? What is coming in? What is their spirit? It gives them options of how to make decisions. What kind of approach do we have to our homes? Are we have a casual approach, not really knowing what is happening? Because if it's in our home or easily in their reach, it's considered an option to them. I mean, we can go with books, we can go with pretty much anything. And as I said earlier, when our reference point is off, it's very dangerous. It can be disastrous. And it can be whatever. What do they have access to on their phones, on the computer? I think of youth, even us. Are we using the internet to make our decisions how we do whatever? It will affect our life, and I feel it's not all bad, but it can affect, again, our options. When we go back to what are our options? So when I think of our options, I had to think of many years ago, we were young married, and I had a pile of branches behind the garage. They were green, but I wanted to burn them, so I thought, I'll use gas. I knew it was kind of dangerous, but I'll do it safely with gas. So instead of throwing the gas on the fire, I put the gas on and made a paper trail maybe 10 feet away, and I went to light it, and there was a big explosion. I remember crawling over to the cattle water trough, putting water on. It had burned my whole arm and my face. You know, I was imagining skin hanging off my face and stuff. I got to the house, and my wife said maybe it was 100 feet away, 150 feet away. She said the pictures on the walls shook. Anyway, all that to say, I was going to do, and I had second-degree burns on my arm, but I was going to do it safe with gas. I was looking within the realm of gas, but do it safe. I don't know if you can make that connection. Sometimes we think we want to do it safe with things that are dangerous, but I never use gas on a fire again. I won't do that again because it could have been really bad. I mean, I know my whole arm was, the skin peeled off, and it was quite a deal. But thankfully, it healed. But my point is this: are we trying to do things safe, as I said, with something dangerous? Or are we going to avoid it totally? There's times of that, and you could put, I don't have anything exactly in mind, but how are we making decisions? What are we using? What is our options? So is that how we approach some things? We sort through evil, trying to find the safest way to use it. And as I said, I don't have anything specific in mind, but let us look in our own hearts and our lives. Are there some things we would be better off without, rather than trying to find a safe way to use it? I remember a few years ago I talked to a man, and if I remember their setting in their church, they probably watched some movies, but they didn't have television. But he said he likes sports, so when the Super Bowl was, he decided he was going to watch the Super Bowl on TV. But he felt it was a good way to show his son how you can quick turn it off before the commercials, because they're usually very immodest. So he felt that was a good way to teach his son how to be disciplined. And I didn't say a lot over it, but I think that could be a little bit like I talked about, using something dangerous. Think of the best way to use something dangerous, I guess, like I did with the gas. And you know, I haven't talked to men in a long time. I don't know where they're at today, but I couldn't agree with that, I guess, put it that way. Do we want to, and obviously, starting off with the sports, following that is idolatry, or can be idolatry. So, decisions affect decisions. Our decisions affect others. They affect our children. They affect those around us. And what kind are we making? But I also had to think, no decision, making no decision is a decision. Things will happen by default. If they're left go, I know it's easy to do that. If they're left go, something will happen. Or if we wait too long to make a decision, we can be in a worse situation, or it can have negative effects. Maybe we left it go and now there's a worse problem we have to deal with. So, no decision is not good. Procrastination is not good. So when making decisions, we should use the Word of God, as I said, get godly counsel, and I think we should also look at history. I know some years ago I read a book on church history. It started back at, I think back the apostles' times, on down through Mennonite history. I didn't actually read every word, but it gave me a, helped me understand why some things are the way they are today. And many things have happened, history repeats itself. And you probably often heard the saying, there's nothing new under the sun. Many times a thing might go 30 or 50 or 100 years, and history repeats itself. Just here, an article I was going to read about history. Do you know where you are in life? Do you know where you came from? Do you know where you're going? Do you know how to get there? We should study more history and find answers to these questions. Maybe you think history has no present-day value. We can't change what has already happened. Maybe you think that history is boring and doesn't make sense. Or history is negative and merely a story of wars and people who died. History does sober us. That is good. For a sober mind is a clear mind. We read how the greed and selfishness of a few people caused the suffering of thousands of innocent people. We learn how one man's upright character influenced the course of a multitude of descendants. We see the shortness of life and the inevitable end of all men. History lays the foundation for our lives. Life is too short to learn everything by experience. That's something that just stood out to me. It's very true. Life is too short to learn everything by experience. We read of worldly pressures on the church 50, 100, or 1,000 years ago. We note their decisions and observe the results. And then we build our lives, choosing the gold, silver, and precious stone, rejecting the wood, hay, and stubble. History repeats itself. Yet we may think we're stronger and wiser than people back then. We may think we can make the same poor decisions and somehow expect different results. And somehow escape the results. We won't go downhill like those churches, but history also teaches us what happens to people who are lifted up. History gives us a broad scope for the future. We step back to our grandparents' day, align the sights with our day, and then set the mark for the future. We adjust the focus, and suddenly the solutions for today's problems stand out clearly. Furthermore, God commands us to study history. Israel went astray, and the omniscient God knew exactly why it had happened. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, Jeremiah 6:16. And do not forget, history contains the old but ever new story of our salvation. Study history, add each lesson to the framework of your life. Take a sober view of the past, present, and future. Ask and you shall find rest for your souls, Jeremiah 6:16. Or you appreciate your heritage and leave a legacy worth following. So, what legacy are we leaving for future generations? Is it worth following, or is it slowly going away from the Lord? Or are my decisions eroding the truth that there won't be much left to follow? Where are we at? Where are we going today? Where is our sight? Where is our vision? What decisions are we making? One more thing I was thinking about on decisions yet before I close. I had to think of I was listening to our daughter read from her reader this week, and a story I never heard before. It talked about in Spain in 1968, there was a peddler that would take fruit and vegetables from one city to another, and they built a tunnel through this mountain so he didn't have to cross the mountain anymore. But only one team or one vehicle could get through at a time. So he did this many times, but one day the pony would not go through the tunnel. It stopped and it would not go. And he said it was always obedient other times, but it would not go. And so finally, he said this was a kind-hearted man that was driving. He finally whipped the horse and went a little bit into the tunnel and stopped. It would not go. So, and the way they had it set up, one group of vehicles would go through, and the last one had a flag. When they got through, they gave it at the other end to the people at the other end, and they took it through. That way, you didn't need a flagman. It was the last person got the flag, took it through. Anyway, so nobody could go through the tunnel. He just couldn't get this little pony to go. More people were coming, and they were like, got the police there, and they were said, let's get this thing out of the way. Let's get it away. There's a problem. We want this thing out of the way so we can go through. And they were about ready to do this, and there was an eerie silence, and the whole tunnel collapsed. And I was thinking about if they would have went through, they would have probably been crushed. So what does that have to do with this? I had to think, if somebody is telling us wait or no, what do we do? They wanted to get this pony out of their way so they could go through. But if they would have, there would have been a casualty. So I'm just thinking about that. When we're making decisions, if there's something in our way, what do we do with it? And I don't believe, sometimes we don't know for sure, we don't understand why they're concerned or why we shouldn't move ahead. So they just thought, get the problem out of the way that hinders us from going through. So I just thought that was an interesting story, that if they had done that and got through, they probably, a lot of them would have got killed or whoever was in there. But it seems somehow this pony knew that something was going to happen. So where are we going to go from here? Think about our decisions. Each one we make affects ourselves again and again, our families, others around us. Where do we want to go as a church? What would we like to see? We all have a part. We're all important. Our decisions affect those around us. It will help others for better or for worse. May God bless you. Let us press on together. I just want to say this message. I want it as encouragement, not discouragement. Let's press on together. God bless you.